It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Mr. Chad Gleiser, Residence Hall Supervisor at BJU. The title of his message is, Don't Lose Your Joy. The text is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7.
Chapter 1 and verse number 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Here he introduces right from the beginning that he prays to the Lord for these people, but it is a joy to him. And he introduces this aspect of joy. If you flip over to chapter 2, here within this concept of biblical unity, chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Here in this concept of biblical unity, Paul says this is a joy to my spirit, a joy to my heart. In chapter 3, we see that it's a great joy for Paul to be seeking after Christ. We come to chapter 4. I'm going to skip our text here, but look at chapter 4 and verse number 10. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Paul begins to speak on how he rejoices on their provisions that they have sent to him. He says in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last of your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Here we read the words of a man who had found his joy and satisfaction and contentment, if you will, in the Lord. But where does Paul write this letter? Most likely from a Roman prison. We know it is a prison epistle, and most likely Paul finds himself in Rome. Now, the prisons in Rome were a lot different than the prisons that we see today. You know, Paul didn't have a nice cell, roommate, maybe not nice, but with a nice bed and a little television and an opportunity to have a job and make a little bit of money. Paul was probably, most likely, in a hole in the ground. I'm sure the sewage conditions were anything but desirable. And here he pens a letter to this church, encouraging them in their joy. Our text here today, and I believe the greatest passage on this truth, is found in the first 7 verses of chapter 4. And that's what I want to read at this time. Paul starts off by saying, Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This morning I want to preach a simple message entitled, Don't Lose Your Joy. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now asking you to do a great work in our hearts. Lord, I realize that there's nothing in me that can change a life, but that your word is powerful. And I pray you will take these simple truths and you will make them come alive to many of these, Lord, who are already working day in and day out in some form of ministry. Lord, encourage our hearts. And we'll thank you now for what you will do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several summers ago, my grandparents lived in Naples, Florida. Because of just their age and time going by, several of our family members encouraged them to move up here toward the Greenville area so we could have a little bit more of a hands-on approach and be able to help them here in their latter end of life. So they made a very difficult move. My grandfather just turned 80. And my grandmother is about 10 years younger than him, but they moved up here to Greenville, South Carolina. They actually live in University Place just off campus. My grandfather had a very unusual job for over 10 years. He was a Walmart greeter. Now, you've all seen the Walmart greeters. I love the Walmart greeters. I'm not exactly sure what their job description really is, but it's great to see them sometimes. You know, you walk in and they give you either a buggy or basket, depending on what part of the country you're from. I call it a buggy. They give you a buggy, and if you need to know where to go, they can point you in the right direction. That's what my grandfather did. But before that, my grandfather had been a pastor of several small churches for many years. This is a faithful man of God. And if my grandfather came in right now and I were to say hello, for the next 10 seconds, he would say different forms of amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, good to see you. He's just one of those kind of people that you just feel encouraged after you're with. Well, they moved from Naples up here to Greenville, and he immediately began to look for a job. He went to several of the Walmarts across town asking, do you have any openings for the greeter? And after doing this for several weeks, the doors just continually closed. Now, he was not financially established. The Lord has been very good to them and has taken care of them throughout the years. But they had a big difficulty finding a job for my grandfather. And it was a disappointment. I don't want to say he was discouraged, but there was obviously a huge letdown. Here he has just moved, and he can't find a job. And if that wasn't enough, the Lord began to allow his eyesight to go. And my grandfather can still function somewhat, but he can only see out of his peripheral vision. The Lord began to take that away. And I can remember it being just a very difficult time a couple of summers ago. Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? And he was faced with a decision. He was forced to decide how he was going to respond to this problem in his life. You know, none of us are strangers to problems. You might not be going through a situation exactly like my grandfather, but I mean, good night. You guys are all in the ministry already. You know what it's like to come home and say, hey, I didn't have a problem today. This was an unusual day. We're not strangers to conflict. There are problems, whether it's an individual or whether it's just the details of your day in and day out life. We are not strangers to problems. And this morning, I'm preaching a message on joy, and perhaps somebody would think, how are we to rejoice when the problems come? How do we have true biblical joy? My message here is not simply a pep talk to tell us all to leave here and to somehow force a smile on our face. Because if the truth were known, there are times in ministry where it's painful and where it's not very easy to smile. And I think we have a wrong conception of what true biblical joy really is. We often confuse biblical joy with the word, happiness. And whereas there is some synonymity, if that's a word, between those two words, they aren't actually the same. Happiness comes from the idea of the happenings of life around us. It comes from the word happen. If you were to leave chapel here this morning and either head back to your residence hall room or go to your next class, and a breeze came by and you saw out of the corner of your eye some kind of green bill, and you ran over and you stepped on the thing and bent down and picked over and you held in your hand a $100 bill. I don't even have to bring this up, but I know immediately what your response would be. You would immediately think some dear soul has lost this $100 bill and I'm going to do everything in my power to return this. And so you very confidently begin to call out, anybody happened to... Well, it doesn't seem like anybody lost the money. And you jam that thing down your pocket and you say, hot dog or steak or whatever. It's a pretty good deal. But often the happenings of life don't make us happy. When that teenager that you've poured your life into suddenly leaves the church. When that coworker you discover has been inappropriate with the funds. When that pastor or spiritual leader is unfaithful. And the happenings of life are painful. How could Paul say, rejoice in the Lord always? What is biblical joy? Biblical joy does have to do with a happening in our life. But it's a different kind of happening. True biblical joy is simply this. We can rejoice in the Lord because something has happened to us that will never be removed. Something has happened to us that is eternal. Our sin has been paid for. Our eternity is secure. God's wrath has been satisfied. And no matter what might be going on around me or what might be going around you and your ministry, that might be an unhappy situation, I can still rejoice in the Lord. How is this accomplished? It's easy to say rejoice in the Lord. But if you're like me, I often want to know, how can we practically do this? For the next few minutes here, I want to look at several truths. First of all, biblical joy comes from choosing to love God's people. Here in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved." He uses the word agape here. "And longed for, my joy and crown." He just goes on and on about how much he loves these people. He gives them a short challenge. "So stand fast in the Lord." And then he goes right back to that same mode. "My dearly beloved." It is undeniable that the Apostle Paul had a love in his heart for God's people. Perhaps he was thinking of Lydia as he wrote those words, that lady he had led to the Lord just outside the city. Or maybe he was thinking of that jailer who that night, as he and Silas were singing praises to the Lord in prison, and the earthquake came, their chains fell off. The jailer had pulled out his sword and was ready to kill himself. And Paul quickly yelled out, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're still here." And instead of falling on his sword that day, the jailer fell to his knees and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I don't know what Paul was thinking as he wrote these words, but you can't read through the epistles of Paul without realizing this man had a love in his heart, not only for the Lord, but for those whom he ministered with and to. He encourages Titus there in chapter 1, to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. He had a heart that burned within him of love in his heart for God's people. Paul was not focused on his present problems. He was focused on his love for God and those who he had been called to minister to. My position, as Dr. Short just mentioned a few minutes ago, is that of resident supervisor in one of the men's dormitories. We call them residence halls now. Some of you are familiar with that position. This upcoming school year will be my third year of doing this. My first year of working in the dormitories was really a difficult year. I see Mike Miller here in the back. He does the same job, and I'm sure he can testify that much of what I'm saying is true. That was a difficult year. And like you, I was in over my head. There through those first few weeks, after answering questions in the office for hours and then talking to the parents of all the freshmen on the phone, answering all their questions, making sure, you know, little John's set up in his room and everything's good. Pick up my wife at 5 o'clock and I'd go home. And if you're at all familiar with the setting here at campus, my busiest hours would be in the evening with one interruption after the other, whether it's somebody that has a question for me or whether it's me having some questions for somebody there in my office. Sometimes I wouldn't even be able to start on my homework till after midnight. And it was a very busy time. And I can remember that first year coming to the point where I was, and I'm going to be opening my heart up here, I was sick of people. I was tired of it. If I would walk across campus, I would not walk right through the middle. I would find ways to kind of get around the crowd because I was tired of every conversation in my life starting off with a student saying, "Mr. Gleiser, I have a question." And I was just getting tired of it. I was coming to the point where I was even avoiding going to some of the ball games at night. I wanted to be there. I wanted to see the activity. But I just knew all the students would be there. And I can remember, I know this is horrible, I can remember some evenings even going into my apartment and kind of closing the door and thinking, "I hope nobody knows where I am." You know, just stepping over to my office, I'd kind of crack the door and peek my head out and make sure no students were around. I remember one evening, I don't remember exactly what time of year it was, I was talking to a student. He came up to me and he started off the same way every conversation I have starts off, "Mr. Gleiser, I have a question." And I remember I looked at him, and I'm not one to react usually, to snap back. I looked back at this young man and I said, "Just ask your question. You don't have to introduce it with that statement." And he very naively chuckled and proceeded on. And I remember the Lord just struck my heart. I went back to my office. I changed the sign on my door saying, "Mr. Gleiser is meeting with someone." And I had a little time with the Lord. I said, "Lord, what's wrong with me? Here I am in this position, and I have a completely wrong mindset. It's all about me. It's all about my time. And you know what? I had lost my joy. It was gone. You know, sometimes I talk to people that are involved in ministry and they'll make such a statement as, well, ministry sure would be good if it weren't for all the people. What a selfish statement. What a sinful mindset. You know what the Lord had to do to my heart? He had to show me, Chad, it's not about you. It's all about me. It's all about the ministry that I've called you to. And yes, this is more than you can handle. Yes, your abilities will never be able to help you get through things. It's all about trusting and relying on me. You know what? It's difficult sometimes. I don't have all the answers. But you know what? When I changed my mindset, the Lord began to bring the joy back. I wonder, are you going through a situation in your ministry right now where you have lost your joy? The questions have piled up. The work is too much to bear. The difficult people in your ministry are wearing you out. Have you lost your joy? What does the Apostle Paul say here? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Yes, this love for other people is primarily founded on our love for the Lord. But what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am nothing. There's joy in choosing to love God's people. We've got to quickly move on. Secondly, there's joy in choosing to be right with others. In verse 2, Paul says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Some of you might think, Euodias? What's a Euodias? I think I had my Euodias removed last summer. Actually, Euodias and Syntyche are two names, two ladies here in the church at Philippi. And evidently, these ladies were in some kind of conflict, and it was public knowledge because Paul addresses it here to the church. Can you imagine as the reader is reading through this letter? You know, he reads through verse 1, oh, my dearly beloved and longed for. Everyone's gazing off into heaven, and you know, maybe chill bumps going up and down their back. And he comes to verse 2, I beseech Euodias. You know, here's Euodias over here on the left side. And I beseech Syntyche. Of course, she's on the other side of the church. You could almost hear a gulp in the crowd. That they be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he encourages the whole church in verse 3 to help these ladies who are fellow laborers in ministry to get right. To not have this conflict anymore. We don't know what the conflict is. But evidently it wasn't something over biblical theology. It was some kind of disagreement. And they weren't being unified in their hearts. The Apostle Paul says, folks, if we're going to rejoice, we need to be right with one another. I wonder, is there someone that you turn around and walk the other direction from in the hallway when you see them coming? Is there a co-laborer you have in your ministry that you don't go into the staff lounge when they're in there? Because there's some kind of conflict. And I'm not saying there won't be times that people will have disagreements with you. But if you are in conflict with someone else, what does Jesus Christ say about that? Well, he addresses that in his Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 23. He says, therefore, when thou bringest thy gift to the altar, and you remember that you have a brother that you are with aught against, leave your gift there at the altar. And go make that right. First, be right with your fellow brother before you come and worship me. You know what? We can give in our offering. We can sing in the choir. We can minister to the children in our children's churches or the teens in the youth group. We can do a great job teaching in the Christian school. And you can say, this is my worship to the Lord. Paul brings out a very important point here, though. Are you at odds with someone? It will strip you of your joy. Go and make that thing right. And learn to rejoice in the Lord. Quickly, we need to move on. There's joy in choosing to love God's people. There's joy in choosing to be right with others. And finally, there is joy in choosing to pray. In verse number 6, Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This phrase, be careful for nothing, implies that there are times that we would rather worry about things than anything else. What does Paul encourage us to do? Pray. Take it to the Lord. Cast your burden upon Him, for He careth for you. Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Perhaps one of the greatest wars you go through day in and day out is that war, that battle in your mind. That conflict, that problem that you worry about. Lord says, would you just pray about it? Take it to me and rejoice. Remember, I spoke of my grandfather at the beginning. The Lord took away his eyesight. My grandfather had a decision to make. And instead of sitting around and worrying about it, instead of complaining every day that the Lord had taken away his eyesight and that he couldn't find a job, my grandfather got his son to write a letter. And he sent it out to men in the ministry and other individuals he's met throughout the years, all across America and really across the world, saying, the Lord has taken away my eyesight. I don't even have the ability to read my Bible anymore. But I want to have a prayer ministry for you. Please send your request. What my grandfather does every day, 3 times a day, he goes to his back office, he closes the door, and he gets on his knees, and he begins to pray for those in ministry. What's our excuse? Why do we complain? Why do we fret about our really insignificant problems? Lord says, cast your care upon me. My wife and I are expecting our first child here, August the 13th, and it's a very exciting time. If you saw my wife, I would say walk in. If my wife waddled in right now, you would see it's definitely about that time for our first child. We're excited about what the Lord is doing for us. We have some friends in our church, a girl my wife's age, who was also expecting their first child. And at 8 months, for some reason or another, the Lord allowed that child to die in her womb. And I remember that hitting me like a dart when I heard that. How close they were. I spoke to some of the family members. I spoke to her father just a few weeks ago. And this is the statement he said to me. We rejoice in the Lord that He counted us worthy to go through such a trial. And there is the biblical concept of joy. Is that a happy circumstance? Not at all. And there are many tears. But we can still have joy. Don't lose your joy. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I don't know what these your people might be going through today. Thank you for this opportunity I had to share a few words. But I pray that it will be your truth that works in hearts and lives. And we'll thank you for it.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. Chad Gleiser, Residence Hall Supervisor at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.